I hope you'll take that Bible reading, either in your own Bible or just on the back of the white sheet that Helen read for us so well there. Mark chapter 4, the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. As you know, on Sunday nights we've been going through Mark's Gospel. I hope you're enjoying it as much as I am, and enjoying preparing and reading through Mark again. And I suppose so far Mark has been trying to introduce us to Jesus, or maybe to reintroduce us to the real Jesus. You could say there's so many Jesuses out there, and different people promoting their idea of Jesus. So what we've done is to go back to Mark's Gospel, to the original documents, and listen to Mark, who in turn has listened to Peter, remember? He's the one describing the life story of Jesus to Mark, so as Mark could write it down. And so as we read the Gospel of Mark, we're listening to the authentic Jesus. And last week, if you were with us, we heard Jesus begin to teach about his kingdom. So in the early chapters of Mark, we're learning about the power and authority that Jesus has, story after story describing the power that Jesus has. In other words, Mark's introducing us to the King, King Jesus. But last week, Jesus then began to teach us about what his kingdom, what the King's kingdom would be like, the kingdom of God, and how the kingdom comes. And we learned last week from the parables, if you remember, that Jesus spoke, that the kingdom comes through receiving his word. The word is like the seed that's sown in people's hearts. So receiving the gospel word, is what we're asked to do, like good soil receives a seed. And at that point, but not before, but at that point, we're enabled to come into God's kingdom, come into God's family. Now, we're still being introduced by Mark as to who this Jesus is and what he's able to do for us. And it's his power to calm things down that we're thinking about this evening. That's really the best way of describing these two stories that I could think of, really. I suppose we might be able to say it's about Jesus restoring things to the way that they should be. Maybe that sums up our two passages for tonight, our two stories. But I've called it the calming power of Jesus. Two famous episodes here in our Bible reading, and in both Jesus is exercising his power, but his calming power, his restorative power. And so in the first one, that's the end of chapter 4, verse 35 through to 41, Jesus calms a storm. And then secondly, the longer story from chapter 5, verse 1 through to verse 20 there, we have Jesus calming or restoring a demon-possessed man, Legion. And also, there are the same elements in each story. So that's why these stories, I've put them together. I was saying to Jerry earlier that usually Mark tells stories in triplets. And that's good for preachers, because we like three-point sermons. And you're able to say, here he is telling a story, and then he repeats the message again, and then he repeats it again. Well, I think here he's gone to a two-point sermon, Mark, and but there's connection between the two. So here are the same elements in each story for you maybe to look out for. The elements in each of these two stories is that there's an impossible situation to solve, and then there's an all-powerful Lord who solves it. And then finally, the third element in each story is that there's a command from Jesus about faith, something to do with faith. So those are the three elements we can look at as we go through the two stories. First of all, Jesus calms the storm. So remember, Jesus has been teaching in parables, teaching them to huge, massive crowds that were attracted to Jesus. He's become a famous celebrity. And at the end of the day, because the story leads on from last time, at the end of the day, he wants to escape these huge crowds. And so he gets in a boat, and he orders the disciples to head out across Lake Galilee. And we just notice there in verse 35 that it is Jesus who sends them out onto the lake. So we just notice that in verse 35. He's the one who's in charge. And Jesus knows what he's doing. There's going to be a storm come, but he's sending them out onto the lake. Now, there's many little details, really interesting little details in this story, just six verses or so, eyewitness details that can really only have been given by someone who was there at the time. And as we've discovered, very likely it's Peter who's been dictating many of these stories to Mark. So do keep an eye out for the eyewitness details in the story. We know that they're out on the lake. There's a great storm arises. It's so bad that the boat is beginning to fill with water, verse 37. The disciples begin to panic. And then if we just pick it up in verse 38, but he was asleep in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Again, a little authenticating detail there, isn't it, from Peter. There was a cushion and he was asleep. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Now, these are hardened fishermen, as you know, the disciples. They've got into the boat on Jesus' instructions, and as they're traveling about 6 or so miles across to the other side of the lake, this storm begins to whip up. Now, they're fishermen, so they have experience of rough weather, but they are very afraid in this particular instance. They know how dangerous the situation has become, and they know, really, that it's impossible for them to sort it out by themselves. So in fear of their lives, they go down below deck and rudely, abruptly, wake up the Son of God, who is asleep in the boat, apparently unconcerned about this life-threatening storm. And Mark is simply showing us the humanness, the human side of Jesus here, because he's asleep. He's exhausted after all his ministry and teaching the crowds and teaching the parables. Sometimes maybe to you, Jesus appears to be asleep. Maybe you go through a storm in life, illness perhaps, or loss of a loved one, or stress at work, or relationship breakdown, or whatever it might be, so many storms. And in the midst of the storm, Jesus just appears to be asleep. And sometimes it appears as though he is unconcerned, uninterested, and he doesn't care about us. And that even if you're a Christian, while you're in the midst of the storm, he is asleep in the stern on a cushion. Well, from Mark chapter 4 here, we're being asked to remember that even in those times of crisis, that you're dealing with an all-powerful Lord. An impossible situation, but an all-powerful Lord. And his character, the character of this all-powerful Lord, is one of care and love for his people. And his power is such that he can deal with any tragedy, any situation. So don't be like the disciples here. Recognize the power of Jesus. Recognize the love of Jesus. I mean, did the disciples really think that their boat would be destroyed and that they would lose their lives while he was with them? No, don't think like that. Trust in the Lord. He is powerful. And he is loving and he's concerned for his people. Now, of course, just because Jesus is so loving and powerful does not mean that he will shelter us from the storm. In fact, according to this passage, he sometimes leads us into the storm. I mean, here he is, verse 35, as I say, he ordered the disciples into the boat and onto the lake. But don't despair, because Jesus will not lead us anywhere that we cannot bear, and that when he does lead you into the storm, he himself comes with you. I mean, he can sometimes lead us into what seems like the impossible situation. Isn't that the first point in each of these stories? The impossible situation. We find ourselves in impossible situations, And it seems as though he's led us in there on our own, but actually the all-powerful Lord, the second element to each story, comes with you. And in those situations, his command to you is the same as his command to the disciples, and it's a command about faith. That's the third element in this story. Just if you have a look at verse 40, please. This is after he's calmed the storm, stilled the storm. Verse 40, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" I mean, that is a good question that the disciples asked there, isn't it? Who then is this? It could summarize the first four chapters, really, of Mark's Gospel. Mark's introducing us to this person. Who then is this? They probably should know the answer by now. Indeed, the Psalms in the Old Testament give the answer. Here's Psalm 89. It's speaking of God. The disciples would have known this psalm and many others like it. When it says, "You rule over the surging sea, when its waves mount up, you still them." It's speaking about God. He's the you. So, of course, it's God who can still the sea, and really only God. So, Jesus must be God. He's fully human, of course. I mean, a moment ago he was asleep on the cushion, exhausted, but he's also fully divine. He can calm the sea, as only God can. So the disciples should have known, who then is this? It's God. It's God the Son. And if he is God, then there's no better person for the disciples to put their trust in. They should put their trust in this person, in this man, in Christ. They should have faith in him. And if they have faith, they should not be afraid. Those two things are polar opposites. Have faith, don't be afraid. Even when he appears to be asleep and doing nothing, they should have faith. The church is often in the storm, and we personally are often in the storm, and we cry out to God because he seems to be asleep, and we knock on the door of heaven, and sometimes it appears as though nothing happens. And because he sleeps, we get afraid and we lose faith, or we say to him like the disciples, "You don't care that we are perishing. You don't care about our difficulties." And our problem really is that Jesus is hidden from sight. Isn't that the problem? The world cannot see him at all. And we might doubt from time to time that he really is with us. But he commands us here to have faith. "Do not be afraid," says Jesus, "when you're in the storm. I am with you. I am in the storm with you. What you're going through, I am going through. And I'm asking you to trust me. While you go through this difficult period, this difficult time of suffering, the right response to that calamity is not to have fear, but to have faith in Christ." Now, I know that that can be very difficult because the one that you are to have faith in appears to be far away. He appears to be asleep. Anyone can believe when he stands up in the boat and does it in front of you. Anyone can believe when he does the miracle right in front of you. And that's why some weaker Christians and churches look for signs and for miracles and for tongues and all of that sort of thing, really because they don't have enough faith. They want to see Jesus do the miracle in front of them. But Jesus says to his disciples, he really rebukes his disciples for that sort of attitude. "Why are you so afraid? Have faith," and that is his command to them. And I suppose especially we're to have faith as the great storm approaches. There's a storm at the end of life that none of us can escape. And it may come upon us unexpectedly, like this one, or it may be far off on the horizon. It can be frightening, the final judgment. But in the Bible, that day is pictured as a storm, or sometimes like a flood, like the one in Genesis. It's the day when we give an account of our lives to our Maker. And the only way that we'll stand on that day, the only way that we won't be swept away in God's judgment, is if we've personally come to trust in Christ himself for forgiveness, where we've acknowledged our sinfulness and our unworthiness and our imperfection and all of that, and we need to repent of that and then put our whole trust in Christ for salvation. And when you do that, when you place your faith in him, then you're safe. Safe on the last day. No reason to fear that day. No reason to fear God's judgment. Have faith, says Jesus, in him that he can calm that storm for you. He is with you if you're his disciple. And so like the 12, he says you don't have to be afraid. Just one final little point about this episode before we move on to the next story. Because sometimes in the Bible, the sea can represent evil. So in the book of Revelation, for example, the beast rises out of the sea, representing evil. And in the new creation, the new heavens and the earth, again described in Revelation, there is no sea. Now, it's all picture language, of course, in Revelation, but the picture is of the removal of evil. And so the sea here in Mark 4, we may be able to see a representation of evil in it. In other words, the devil could be attacking Christ while he's at his weakest physically. He's tired and he's asleep. But even so, Jesus is still all-powerful over Satan because he calms the sea. He deals with evil the way that no one else can. And perhaps Mark has that in mind as he recounts this story. Perhaps he's thinking about Jesus' triumph at the point of the cross, which really is the point when the all-powerful Lord overcomes evil once and for all. Well, that's a possibility just as we leave that story behind. But that's the first of our two stories for this evening, where Jesus demonstrates his calming power over the storm. So there's an impossible situation, the storm. There's an all-powerful Lord. And then at the end, there's this command about faith. Have faith in him. Although he appears to be far away, he is with his people in the midst of the storm. So have faith. He'll bring you through it. And then secondly, now in the second episode here, again, sees Jesus displaying this similar kind of calming power, is the only way I can think of describing it. This time it's not over the sea, not over nature, but over a legion of demons. So what happens in the story from chapter 5 onwards? The disciples finish crossing the lake, and just as Jesus gets out of the boat, he's confronted with this man who has an unclean spirit. The man's probably been watching the boat approach, and now he goes to approach Jesus. He's a pathetic case, isn't he, as we read this story? He's a pathetic case, one of the most pathetic in all of Scripture. Eerily, he lives among the tombs. Night and day, we're told, he lets out shrieks and cries. He cuts himself with stones and bruises himself. He's a frightening sort of a character, and so frightening that the local people have tried to bind him up with chains. But he's got enough superhuman strength to break the chains and snap any shackles that they put on his hands or feet. Mark says he's totally wild. Totally uncontrollable. He's a bit like the sea in the last story, isn't he? I mean, in fact, comparing him to the previous story, this guy is a one-man storm. So we have another impossible situation to solve. Remember the three elements. An impossible situation is the first one. The locals cannot do anything about this man who is overcome by evil. And Mark is painting such a frightening, horrible picture of the man here for a reason, because he wants us to see how terrible it is to be in the grip of evil. The devil has ruined this man's life. He's driven him insane and out of control, and he's driven him away from normal human contact. It's a devastating visual picture of the corrupting force of evil. And the man needs restored. He needs Jesus' restorative, calming power. But while this man is a vivid picture, the sad truth is that without Christ in our lives, everyone is in the grip of evil and sin. Sin is a very powerful force. It affects our minds. It affects our feelings. It cuts us off from God. I mean, it wants us to deny God's existence. It feeds our selfishness. Sin leaves us in a very, a desperately lost situation. And we're each in its grip. It's an evil force, stoked up, says the Bible, by the devil. And we might not be tormented by him the way that this demon-possessed man here is, but, you know, we are each his slaves until we're set free by Jesus. But when he does deliver us, what a transformation. I mean, look at the transformation brought about by Jesus in our story. Look down to verse 15, please. Here's the result of the man's encounter with Christ. Verse 15, and they, that's the local villagers, came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And see, that is the calming power, the restorative power of Jesus Christ. One moment this man's like a wild animal, he's subhuman, but the second element, the all-powerful Lord, after he encounters the all-powerful Lord, we find that he is sitting there dressed and in his right mind. He's been restored to the way a man should be. He's got his mind back. Basically, Mark says he's human again. And that is the power that Jesus has. So notice that following Jesus, according to Mark, becoming a Christian does not mean losing your mind, as if you have to be a bit crazy to be a Christian. That's what the world wants us to believe. But no, it actually means regaining your mind. So you don't set aside all rational thought when you become a Christian. You don't give up thinking sensibly and normally in order to believe in Christ. No. What Jesus does here is he gives this man back his sanity. He makes him truly human again. And that's what Jesus does to every believer today. Because what we've got here, what Mark is painting for us here is a picture in this demon-possessed man. It's a picture of conversion, of what happens when a lost soul comes face to face with the Son of God and is saved by him. And interestingly, this encounter with Jesus does not make the man really more religious. I mean, we're not told here that he starts attending the synagogue or starts keeping special feast days or anything like that. I mean, what happens is that he becomes truly human again. It restores normality to him. And that's what Jesus has done for us. You know, when we come to him in faith, he doesn't actually ask us to be more religious. He asks us to come to him to have normality restored, to be at peace. Because when you truly believe in him, when you believe in his death and resurrection for your sin, he touches your life just the way that he touched the man's life here. He releases you from the grip of sin and from the grip of the devil, and he rescues you so as you can live life the way that it's supposed to be, with Jesus as your King and as your Savior. Now, to me, it's fascinating then to see the response to Jesus working in this man's life. And there are two responses in the story. There's the man's own response, and then there's the response of the local villagers. So if you just look down with me, please, we're coming to an end, but if you just look down at verse 17, to see the response of the villagers first. Verse 17, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And then the response of the man, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And in fact, that's what he does. So two responses here, both involve begging. The villagers beg Jesus to go away. They cannot have this sort of salvation going on in their area. And they seem to be far more worried about their loss of the pigs, don't they, than about this neighbor who's being restored. And so they beg Jesus to go away. Why? Because they're afraid. And perhaps we know people who are weighing up whether, you know, whether to receive Christ, whether to become a Christian for themselves. And, you know, I hope you say to them, take your time, think it through, but don't simply dismiss him without any proper consideration. Don't be like the villagers. Don't tell Christ to shove off. I mean, literally, that is what they did. It's one of the saddest moments in the Bible there, in verse 17. They've seen Christ destroy evil. They've seen him restore a man's life. And they tell him to get in the boat and shove off. And sadly, that is what he does, because he won't force anyone to believe in him and receive him. However, while the villagers beg him to go away, the man, the saved man, is begging Jesus just to be with him, to take him with him. He's not bothered about the pigs and what's happened and all of that. He's totally devoted to Christ. He's totally devoted to the one who has transformed his life. He wants to be with him. He wants to serve him. And then Jesus says, you cannot come with me. In fact, the best way to serve me, says Jesus, is to go home. Go home to your friends and family. Go home to those who knew you before you were driven insane. And verse 19, tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Tell them about me. And so Jesus' command in this story, remember that this is the third element, an impossible situation, an all-powerful Lord, and then a command about faith. His command here is to tell others what he has done for you. So after he's restored you, after he's saved you, after you've become a Christian, he then commissions you to tell how much the Lord has done for you. The easy thing would be to go with Jesus in the boat. The easy thing would be to be saved and not to reach out, to stick with Christians, to go to church, to go to meetings, to have only Christian friends, to stay close to Jesus, yes, but not to tell anyone about him, to be a kind of secret Christian. But Jesus says through this story, no, his command about faith is to go and tell others how much he has done for you. And so these two stories, hope you see, in both cases, they're about the calming power of Jesus. So the first one, there's this terrifying storm, an impossible situation for the disciples to solve. If you find yourself in a storm from time to time, Jesus' command is to have faith. Have faith in an all-powerful Lord, in the one who might appear to be asleep, but who's actually right there with you. And then in the second episode, the demon-possessed man, it's impossible to bind him. That's the impossible situation there. But the calming power of Jesus restores his humanity. And we see in this a picture of conversion, because people are in the grip of sin and evil and can only be freed by an all-powerful Lord. And when he does that for you, well, then he commands you to go and tell others about him. Let us pray.